Father in heaven, thank you again for being here with us. And Lord, these problems have been throughout history, including in the Bible. So Lord, we're excited to learn more about how even your faithful people can struggle with these things. And then we know that you have remedies for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. Now, these are not, I could go on for hours naming a lot of distortions in the Bible, particularly with the Israelites, but here are some examples. So the first one comes from Genesis chapters 12 and 20 of the story of Abraham and Sarah. Some of you are familiar with it. It talks about their journey to Egypt. And when they get there, Abraham says to his wife, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister so that I will be treated well for your sake and my life will be spared because of you." We know that later on, then Pharaoh summoned Abram and said, "What have you done to me? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife, take her and go." Which cognitive distortions am I? Mind reading, yes, right? He's reading the mind of the Pharaoh. What else? Magnification, right? So he's saying, not only I know that this is what they're going to think, and a little bit also, mind reading is also similar to fortune telling. So he's reading the mind and predicting the future, and then he exaggerates, right? They will kill me. Now, that may have been true, but did he know? No. And you notice the results of distortive thinking. What happened? He lied, so he broke God's commandment. But also, not only did it impact him, how do you think that might have impacted the Egyptians and the Pharaoh? How much of a testimony is it of his faith in God? He lacked faith in God because he was so focused on the negative possible circumstances. It could have happened. I'm not saying that it couldn't have, but he was so focused on this will happen, he completely lost sight of God, and that limited his testimony to the Pharaoh. Okay, next one, Genesis chapter 25. This is the story between Jacob and Esau. Jacob was cooking some stew. Esau comes in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew." "I'm famished," Jacob replied. "First, sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is this birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. Which distortion or distortions am I? Magnification. This reminds me of when I was little and we would say, "We're starving." And my dad would say, "You are not starving," right? Kids in Africa are starving. "You are hungry." We're magnifying the problem to the point where he says, "Look, I'm about to die." What was the impact of this distorted thinking for Esau? He sold his birthright. Was it really that great of a stew to sell your birthright? Probably not. This is a good example. You can read this in Spirit of Prophecy, her commentary, and she really emphasizes instant gratification and the problem. And that is so relevant to us today, that we are selling our birthrights. We are selling our salvation for the sake of something pleasurable in the moment. I highly encourage you that you read later on in Spirit of Prophecy, the commentary on this story here. Now, not only does that impact on Esau, but on Jacob and generally their relationship, and then even the course of their lineage. It's amazing how our distorted thinking leads to sin, and sin has many consequences on ourselves and others. Okay, the next one, Numbers chapter 13. This is the story of them sending out spies into the promised land. It says, "But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. We saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, come from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. Which distortions here? Fortune telling. Yes, a little bit of fortune telling. I heard magnification. If you picture this with the elephant and the mouse, they were picturing their enemies as this big, huge giant of great stature. Well, there's some truth in that, right? They were tall, but then they minimized themselves and God by saying, we are like grasshoppers. And it's so sad because you see this as a constant theme with the Israelites, where they have this huge, amazing, all-powerful God, and yet they're afraid of other nations with wooden gods, with idols. And we know that they were able, and you see so many battles in which God is intentionally showing them, even if it's just one person or 300 or something small, I will fight your battles for you. And you can see a lot of application for us today where we magnify our problems, our enemies, and we minimize God. So here's a comprehensive list. I also wanted to mention a couple. Whenever I read, I now read through a mental health lens, and my husband and I are trying to read through the Conflict of Ages in this new year. That's one of our resolutions. And we were reading about Genesis in the beginning, and it was interesting. Patriarchs and Prophets said this, so I'm going to read it to you, and then you can again guess which distortion this is. This is talking about Eve when she was tempted by the serpent. It says here, she reasoned that this must be true, for she felt no evidence of God's displeasure, but on the contrary, realized a delicious, exhilarating influence, thrilling every faculty with new life, such she imagined as inspired the heavenly messengers. This is when she sinned. Which distortion is this? Emotional reasoning. She's like, because I don't feel God's displeasure, because I actually feel this exhilarating sense, it must have not been bad for me to touch and eat this fruit. It must have not been sin. God is wrong because I don't feel certain things or I feel other things. That's an example of emotional reasoning from the very beginning. Also in the very beginning, if you think about Genesis chapter 3, Satan uses a distortion where we know it says, when he's tempting the woman, he says, did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden? Which distortion is this? A little bit of a trickier one. In some ways, it's a mental filter. What he's doing is he's presenting God as a God of restriction. God originally said that you can eat of every tree but one. And here he's saying, didn't God, he's magnifying the one, right? Kind of filtering out the one and saying, look, God is a God of restriction, focusing on the negative and eliminating the positive. I can't imagine how many trees there were in the Garden of Eden. And so for God to say, you can have all, it's like in here saying, you can sit everywhere, just not that seat right there. Would you be like, oh no, Katie, I'm really restricted to my options. Like, no, I can, but Satan was like, you can't sit there. That's what God is saying. It's like, no, he's presenting, he's distorting the truth. So these are examples to show you that one, Satan is the originator of these distortions. But also, you notice in the Bible that some of the greatest sins were actually motivated by our thought life. And Satan knows this. So these are the main 10 distortions, and you want to start finding your profile. So why? Why does Satan use these distortions? Romans 12:2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We read this verse very quickly and we think it's very inspirational, but we don't realize that in God's truth, there's a lot of practical steps, practical application. Here's another version. It says, by changing the way you think, and then notice key word, then. So we see that why does Satan want to tempt us with having distorted thoughts? Well, he knows that you won't be transformed, number one. You won't be a new person. Number two, you won't know and do God's will for you. So let's go back to this verse. So it says, by changing the way you think, then you will learn to know God's will for you. So can you know God's will for you if you don't have a renewing of your mind? No. You cannot only not know God's will, but you can't do God's will. Satan knows this. So one, he doesn't want you to be transformed. Two, he doesn't want you to do God's will, to know God's will and to do God's will. Another great verse, Proverbs 4:23 says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Here are other versions that I like. It says, carefully guard your thoughts. Not actually talking about your heart organ. Be careful how you think. And I love that it says, all diligence. We do not guard our thoughts with all diligence. We just have our thoughts. Those thousands and thousands of thoughts we have every day, we don't take consideration. We're not mindful of our thoughts. And it says, for it determines the course of your life. For it is the source of life, because they are the source of true life. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. So here's I love how there's like these famous quotes that are actually like different words to what the Bible says. Watch your thoughts, they become words. Watch your words, they become actions. Watch your actions, they become habit. Watch your habits, they become character. Watch your character, it becomes your destiny. Notice this, your thoughts are the starting place in which it impacts all the way to your destiny. In other words, in Christian words, we would say your salvation, eternity. This is another way to say, watch your thoughts because it determines your life. Everything in your life is determined by your thoughts, including your character and salvation. So why, again, does Satan want to tempt us to have distorted thinking? Because he knows we won't be transformed, because he knows we won't know and do God's will, because he knows that everything in life is determined by our thoughts. Remember when we talked about behaviors, that Satan knows that the mind is where it all starts. So he attacks it by the way that we behave, the way that we have our feelings and our thoughts. So here's a summary of those three main things. And there are other verses that can illuminate these same points and others, but essentially it's talking about the importance of our thinking. So what types of thoughts should I be thinking, right? What are healthy ways of thinking? Many times we think it's to think positively. That's often what we're told. And a lot of times we are told this and we try it for a little bit, but it doesn't stick. Why do you think it doesn't stick? Is life always positive? No. So as Christians especially, I think we're like, oh, I need to be positive. I need to be like maybe Paul and Silas that were, you know, praising God and, you know, in prison. I need to be positive. That's not what the Bible says. What is God's solution? Remember, to be made new in the attitude of our minds. It says, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. The Bible time and time again does not emphasize positivity. It emphasizes the truth. We apply this spiritually, but this is very, very true. This is the essence of CBT, is knowing the truth, and the truth does lead us to freedom. So for example, if I have the thought, let's say I hurt my friend in some way, and I have the thought, I'm a terrible friend. Am I a terrible friend? Because I hurt my friend? No, what distortion is that? All or nothing, a little bit of magnification, terrible. But if I say, oh, I need to be positive thinking, I need to do positive thinking, oh, that's fine, don't worry about it. Is that true? No, because Satan knows that either one, if I think I'm terrible, I feel terrible, and maybe I don't do anything about it. Or if I say I'm fine, I also don't do anything about it. What would be the truthful thought? I hurt my friend. God wants us to think truthfully, not positively. What are some other Bible verses that emphasize the importance of truth for our thoughts? I'll give you one that's very key. Philippians 4:8. It says, finally, brothers, and it goes on a list of ways to think. You notice that it starts with true. When most people remember this verse, they actually remember whatever things are lovely and praiseworthy, kind of the positive things. But what anchors us before we talk about what things are positive and good is what's true. You notice there, it says think. Other versions say meditate, dwell. I like to use the word marinate. Just marinate in these things. Whatsoever things are true. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. There's also, when you look at where it talks about the whole armor of God, the verse before says we're in a spiritual warfare. And then it says, put on the whole armor of God. Do you know what the first piece of armor is? The belt of truth. We need to anchor ourselves in truth. Set, dwell, fix your mind on things above. And then another parallel verse to the one in when it talks about the whole armor of God is 2 Corinthians 10. I read it in the first presentation in relation to that we are in a great controversy. And it says, how do we fight that great controversy? By taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You notice it doesn't say ignore every thought. It doesn't say have every thought positive. It says take every thought captive. Now, before I go into these, why keep it captive or take it captive to Christ? Why take it? So think about, I have a thought. I catch it, I take it to Christ. Why Christ? Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We're taking it to him because he is the author of truth. With CBT, when someone's not Christian, they become their own source of truth. Right? They say, okay, what, you know, you have to analyze it for truth. But research shows that we self-deceive anywhere from 10 to 200 times a day. So if we self-deceive that often, it's really hard for us to analyze our own thoughts. We need to keep them captive to Christ as the author of truth. And when you study Christ, the Spirit, the Word, it says the Spirit of truth. It says Christ says truth. The Word is truth. We need to, that's also why we need to pray and read God's Word, is not just things that we should do. It's from the perspective of we fill our minds with truth to fight the enemy's lies. So here are some practical steps. I like to have acronyms or other things to remember. So remember these three C's when you're trying to keep your thoughts captive. Catch, check, change. You need to catch your thoughts, kind of the captive part. Check, that's taking them to Christ. And then change them to be more truthful. I like this acronym that I just found online. You know, thoughts, is it true? Does it honor God? What is its origin? Oftentimes you can say, is this God or is this Satan? Is it uplifting? Does it involve guilt? Is it helpful? Is it a temptation? Does it strengthen you? And I like to boil it down into three main questions, the power of THC. I'm not talking about marijuana here. Sometimes when I tell this to my clients, they're like, what did you teach me? Something like LSD? I'm like, no. So THC is just a helpful way to remember it, is asking these three questions to yourself when you're checking your thought. Is it truthful? Is it helpful? Is it in my control? In my experience, I think these are the three most helpful because if it's not truthful, you change it. But if it's truthful, you have to ask yourself, is it helpful? Because sometimes a truthful thought is not helpful to dwell on. So is it helpful? And then a key component to a lot of distress is we worry about things that are not in our control. So here's some examples of that. In the Bible, I love Jesus' narrative when he talks about worrying. He says, can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? The rhetorical question, right? It's like, obviously, no. You cannot add an hour to your life. So he's like, is it even helpful to worry? No. Is it in my control? He says, neither should you swear by your head because you cannot make one hair white or black. Now, there are some things that are in our control, and those things it is important to temporarily worry about from the perspective of taking action. I like to think about like a roundabout. You guys have a lot of roundabouts here. In the States, we have a couple, especially on the East Coast. But worrying is like staying in the roundabout over and over and over again, just burning gas. You know that worrying actually burns a lot of energy? A lot of people are exhausted with anxiety because it actually is exhausting. You're in the roundabout. Now, worrying for what's in your control is saying, okay, what do I do? And then you take an action plan. You take an exit. So using these three can be very helpful. I'm not going to go into this for the sake of time, and it can be kind of complicated going through each of these. But for those of you that want this, I can also provide it. It's going to be with my slides. But this is a thought record. This helps people. You can either journal or you can use this. But this is an example that you can use to write down your thoughts. You notice that it starts with what happened, right? Okay, I was, you know, my boss yelled at me. And then what's the thought? What's the belief? And then you go through disputing the belief, which we'll talk about a little bit more. But is it truthful? Is it helpful? Is it in my control? And then you notice that when we change our thoughts, we have more effective behaviors and emotions. Because remember, the three are connected. So if I don't change my thoughts, I might have a negative and poor outcome. So this is an example of a thought record that we can keep every thought captive, and we want to challenge them, not just quickly replace our thoughts, but wrestle with them. Here's some other questions that are helpful. You notice the one way I like to think about it is we're putting our thoughts on trial. We don't want to immediately pronounce someone guilty or innocent. You want to go through a trial. So for example, if you're like, oh, I'm such a failure. Well, what's, you know, on one side telling you that you're a failure and what tells you you're not? In that moment, you might be thinking about all the ways you failed, but what are also all the ways that you haven't failed? And so the new thought is not going to be like, oh, it's fine. I'm not a failure. No, the new thought might be like, wow, I am failing a lot in my math class. What's going on? We want a truthful thought. So the first main thought, the first main question that we ask ourselves is what is the evidence for the thought that supports it? And what is the evidence against it? Again, having a truthful examination. Is there an alternative explanation? If you're having, you know, some mind-reading thoughts, is there an alternative explanation to this? What's the worst thing that could happen? This is especially good for fortune telling. You're like, why are you asking about the worst thing? Well, it's good to think about what's the worst thing that could happen? What's the best thing that could happen? And then what's most realistic? So you think about, you want to have, we call it cognitive flexibility. Flexibility in our thinking, not rigid thinking. What's the effect of my believing this thought? This one's really good because oftentimes we start seeing the agenda of Satan. What would be the effect of me believing this thought? If I say I'm stupid, what would be the effect of me believing this thought? Or I'm having really negative thoughts towards a church member. What would be the effect of me believing these thoughts? Why would the enemy want me to believe it? What should I do about it? This is a question that motivates us to action. What could be the effect of me changing my thinking? And then I love the last one because it gives us perspective. A lot of times we struggle in our own heads. So a question you can ask yourself is, if a friend had this thought, what would I tell them? Right? It's like, a lot of times we speak more negatively towards ourselves. So if you said, oh, you're so stupid, and you're like, if my friend had this thought, or if I heard my friend saying this, what would I say to them? We would immediately say, of course not. I ask this to my clients all the time. I'm like, oh, of course, I would never say that to my friend. well, then why is there a double standard for you? What would God say? That's a great question. You could even say, what does God say in his word? Right? If you have the thought of my life is meaningless, you say, okay, what does God say? What does God's word say? Overall, it's like putting each thought on trial, captive to Christ, on a fair trial with Christ as the judge. Remember, we can't judge because we're biased. And the judge placing the verdict of whether or not those thoughts are true or false. Now, in the beginning, this can be quite difficult. You might say, oh, I have a lot of negative thoughts. Remember, 95% are repetitive. And it can take a while to start rewiring your brain. Anyone here have heard of neuroplasticity? Right. It's the beautiful, beautiful truth about our brain's ability to rewire itself. God has created our bodies so beautifully, especially in the context of sin. We can rewire our brains. So for example, my husband and I are from the States, from California specifically, and we were in New Zealand before we came here, and we rented a car. And in the States, right, we drive on the left side. And so my husband first drove, and I just kept on trying to help him, and he appreciated this. I was like, left, stay left, stay left, stay left. Why? Because our brains are wired to go right. And if any of you have tried to, you know, drive in another place that drives on the left, well, the steering wheel's on the left, but we drive right. It's difficult because our brain, they say neurons that fire together, wire together, meaning you create a habit. If you've ever worked at a certain place or driven to school every single day, initially you need a GPS. But after a while, you can sometimes drive, and this has happened to me, like, whoa, I do not remember the last 5 minutes of my drive, but I get there automatically. But then you change jobs or you change, you know, paths, and you're like, oh, okay, I need to put the GPS again. And initially it's hard. You might turn right when you need to turn left because you're so used to going to that job. But eventually you notice your brain forgot about the old job, and now it's rewired to remember the new job. This is what happens also with our thoughts. And it's so beautiful to see people who had a tendency to blame themselves for everything. They have that path in their brain well carved out. Another analogy for that is hiking. You enjoy hiking. If you hike every single day on a path, or if it's a path that a lot of people hike, you can see very clearly where it is. But then you say, you know, I want to take a new path. You might automatically want to go back to the old, but what happens eventually to the old path that, let's say, no one hikes on? It gets overgrown. And sometimes you see that, you're like, I think that used to be a path. And so too with our thoughts. Initially, it's difficult. That's why God says, keep every thought captive. Don't think that you're going to do it once or twice and you're going to have a new brain. Because remember, there's an enemy that's tempting you with lies. So you want to start keeping every thought captive to Christ. Practice makes perfect. And in the case of mental health, it's also true. You need to practice having these new thoughts. For many years, you've had these negative thoughts. So it's only natural that it may take some time to restructure your thoughts, to rewire your brain. The more times you fill out the thought record, slow down your thought process. That's a big part of being more emotionally aware and aware of your thoughts, the more habitual it becomes. And before you know it, you'll have the mind of Christ. The more and more we dwell on Christ and his truth, the more we have his mind. So again, we have a choice. Notice that always the choice of burning for Christ, the choice of having a mind of Christ, is often the path less traveled. And I don't just mean between Christians and non-Christians. There are many Christians who are not willing to take the difficult path of healing. They've tasted and seen that the Lord is good to some degree, and then we stay stagnant. But God is continuously wanting us. It's the process of sanctification. That's the process of a lifetime. So here's some questions to reflect on. What lies have you been believing about yourself or others? How have these lies impacted you, your family, the church, etc.? And then what is one thing you can do to begin telling yourself and others the truth? You might say, I've identified, two distortions today. And God, I want to commit to this, just working on those two. Every time I identify them, I want to bring those thoughts to you. What are some things that we can do? What we're going to do right now is we're going to take another quick break. This one, 10:55, so just come back at 11. And then we'll have a long last stretch of talking about core beliefs. And what's really important is the same principles of challenging your thoughts will apply also to challenging core beliefs, but core beliefs are deeper, deeper roots that we need to overcome. Let's say, have a quick prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much that you give us awareness of our sinfulness, of our distorted thinking. And Lord, it's not easy, but Lord, we know that it's possible. And because it's possible, God, I pray that in behalf of everyone here today, that we may commit to keeping every thought captive to you. We pray for the spirit of truth to convict us of those lies, the lies that have been hurting us individually and collectively, God. And we want to surrender those thoughts to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.